And I invite you to turn with me again to the passage as we look at it for a moment or two this morning. And I want to begin by asking you a question. What can you put your trust in completely? Can you put your trust completely in your best friends, your best mates, the people that you've known for years? I have to be careful because some of them are here this morning. But they know as well as I know, we have the potential to let each other down. Can you put your trust in your parents? Teenagers, can you put your trust in your parents? Can you trust your parents not to embarrass you in front of your mates? No. Parents, can you trust your children? You've raised them. One half of you has given birth to them. You've brought them up. And when they get to a certain age where they're going out to into the world, can you trust them not to let you down? You know they're going to let you down because they have to go out and find out certain things for themselves. They have to learn from their own mistakes. They also have to listen to their parents, by the way, as well. Okay? Not looking at anybody in particular. We have this potential to let each other down. Can you put your trust into a man-made structure? No, you can't. Or you've been framed would be considerably shorter because of those clips where people are sitting on chairs or walking on bridges and these things collapse below them. You can't even put your faith in the banks today. We used to have that saying, safe as money in the bank. We can't even trust in banks today. So it's important that we get a grip of the truth that salvation holds you. You don't need to try and hold it. It actually holds you. It is the one and only thing that you can completely rely on. Salvation. Saved. I'm saved. Are you saved? We love this word in Northern Ireland. Saved. Are you saved? Saved from what? There's people out there today and they don't understand what this phrase means, saved. I can remember being at my mother's hospital bed. She was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And her friend came in who she worked with. A lady who was from a Roman Catholic background, but really didn't go to church or to chapel or to mass and had no concept of this word. And my mother says, I'm saved. And the girl goes, saved from what? Saved from cancer. What are you saved from, Iris, she says. The woman didn't know what this phrase meant. Saved from what? It's clear this morning that we realize what we're saved from. In chapter 2 of that passage that we referred to last week, and I want to refer to this morning, it says you were dead in your transgressions. You were objects of wrath. You're saved from a lost eternity in hell. That's the truth. And boys, don't the hellfire and brimstone preachers love to dangle us over the pit of hell. You're going to burn in hell. That's the truth. But there's actually a more gracious side that God lavishes on to us about this truth. Yes, we're saved from something. But we're saved to the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's what the passage tells us. We looked at that last week. The forgiveness of God. He is rich in it. He does not have a crisis in forgiveness. He can forgive any sins that we have committed or will commit. His forgiveness is massive. He can forgive us and will and wants to forgive us. He wants then to give us eternal life in his presence. The word redemption is used here in verse 14. And then later on, in the last of this series, we'll be looking at the second half of chapter 1 where it talks about our inheritance in verse 18. That's heaven. We are saved to something. Yes, we're saved from something. But I fear that a lot of people over the years have sat in meetings where they were dangled over the pit of hell and they thought, I don't really like the sound of that. I want to be saved. They're not saved at all because they don't realize what they're being saved to. Even if the gospel story was this, when you die, there's nothing. Or you can have this. You can have your forgiveness for your sins. You can have eternal life in God's presence in heaven, a place that's perfect, or you can have nothing. We would all want this great thing. So we are saved to something, as well as being saved from. The truth is, there is two destinations for us after we die. There's no nothing about it. But we are saved too. So whenever we say saved, remember, it's the forgiveness of sins. All of that can be wiped away, and we're saved to eternal life. So how do I get saved? How am I saved? Well, if you look at that passage right from chapter 1, right through to verse 14, it says in verse 1 that he is writing to the faithful who are in Christ. In verse 3, he says he wants every spiritual blessing. He wants to tell us about every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, for he chose us in him, that is Christ. We are predestined through Jesus Christ to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely has given us in the one he loves, that's Christ. In verse 7, in him, again, that is Jesus. And then over the page, or over my page, verse 9, he has all this purpose in Christ. And then in verse 10, he says he wants to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. Verse 11, in him, that's Christ, who we are chosen. And then in verse 12, that they were the first to hope in Christ. And then here in verse 13, you were included in Christ. And then having believed, you were marked in him. That is Jesus Christ. Have you got it? The answer is in Christ. You're saved in Christ. You're saved because of Christ. You're not saved by any other means, any other reason, any other amount of energy or hope or faith or trust in anything else. You're saved in Christ. That might sound a bit narrow in this world that we live in. There are many people out there who believe many other things, and surely they can't all be wrong. I'm going to illustrate in Christ to you this way. If you left the village of Kirkcubbon, or Ballywalter, or Corridor, and you wanted to go to Grey Abbey Village Hall, you have to go on to the Newton Arch Road. There's no other way. You could sit in those villages and argue about how you're going to get up to Grey Abbey. Yes, there's different ways there, but ultimately, you have to go on to the Newton Arch Road. You can't get to the village hall because its gates are on the Newton Arch Road. We all know that, don't we? We know it. We drive past it. We see it out there. Friends, the truth about salvation is exactly the same. People can huff and puff and hum and ha, but which is the best way? Jesus is the only way. So it's in him. That is how you are saved. Christ is the centerpiece of our whole story. It's what we're about. I'm not into decorating. I'm not into floral displays or anything like that. And most of the men probably aren't either. But I know as much as this that when there's a display happening, there's a centerpiece. The whole thing is laid out, but there's always a centerpiece. Christ is our centerpiece. Right from Genesis through to Revelation, that's our display. The display of God's work in all creation is found in the Bible. And Jesus is the center, right from Genesis through to Revelation. Creation, sin, salvation, Jesus, eternity. Jesus is the center. He is the only way. That's the truth. And that is the truth that we need to hear, because that's the second way that we become saved. We hear the truth. In verse 13, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That is the good news. It's for everyone. Everyone needs to hear the good news about Jesus. You hear it as I preach it here this morning. You also hear it as other people talk about it. It has to be heard. Some people talk about, oh, I live out my faith. Good, but you have to tell people about it. People have to hear the gospel. Yes, they have to see it. The two things have to match up. But they have to hear it. Now, hearing, as all us men know, it's not the same as listening. Isn't that right, men? Quite often we hear the wife talking, but we are not listening. We sit in the manse and we hear the traffic, but we don't sit and listen to the traffic. People sit in church, they hear the gospel, but they're not listening to it. See, hearing is a passive thing. Hearing happens. You can't switch your ears off. You know, you can close your eyes and stop seeing, but you can't switch your ears off. So there's a passive thing that happens there. Hearing happens all the time. Listening is active. Listening is a choice. Listening is the beginning of something. Remember last week we talked about God's choosing and how we have to balance that with our actions. Well, listening is the beginning of that. I'm sure you will all remember John chapter 6, verse 37. Yes, because you were all listening to the first sermon I preached here as your minister. Jesus is the bread of life. He says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. Listening is the beginning of that. Hearing the gospel and taking a moment to listen to it. That's how this choice begins. It's a little bit like if I said to Kenneth, on the way in, I saw the lights on in your car. Kenneth could sit there and go, so what? But then I had to explain to Kenneth, you see, if you leave the lights on in your car, it will use up the power in your battery. And then whenever you leave here to go home to get your tatties and your roast beef dinner, you'll not get your car started, so you'll not be able to get home. So all of a sudden, he began to listen because he realizes there's a consequence to this information. And then he would get up and he would go out. Don't get up and go out. I didn't see your lights on, Kenneth. This is just an illustration for the purposes of the gospel. That is him listening. But in that listening, something else happened. He believes me now. He's not just sitting there. He's up and he's walked out. And that's the next thing that we have to do to be saved. We've got to believe this truth. In verse 13, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed. Take that information in. Realize the consequences. Believe the truth. But there's something about belief that I want to warn you about this morning. Satan believes in Jesus. Satan believes that Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins. His demons shudder at this truth, James tells us in chapter 9, verse 10. Believing is not enough. There has to be an action to our belief as well. You see, Kenneth could go out there and go out to his car and see that the lights are on, but he could stand and watch those lights going dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. He has to go into the car and turn the lights off. And in this process of being saved, we have to turn as well. We have to turn from the sin that corrupts us. We have to turn from a way of life that's contrary to the gospel and turn to a life in relation to and according to the Word of God. A person is saved by hearing, by listening, by believing, by acting, by turning according to the will of God. That's what chapter 2 says. It says, you were dead in your transgressions. It's a way of life that you used to live in verse 1 and 2 there of chapter 1. You have to turn away from these things. And God reveals that to us in accordance with His will. That is how you're saved. Turning to Jesus, turning away from that life, listening and believing. And I guess there are plenty of people here this morning who are going, Neil, I'm with you, I'm believing, I'm listening, I've turned away from my sin, but how do I know? How do I really know that I am saved? In verse 13, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. When we give our lives to the Lord, when He comes and dwells in us, we are given this great gift. We are marked with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know whenever we're driving around the country and we see cattle in the field, it's all tags on their ears now. But years ago, cattle were branded. We see that in the old cowboy movies. There's always a lot of branding of cattle going on in the old cowboy movies that I had to watch whenever I was a younger boy. We know slaves are branded with a hot iron to mark them. Can't be rubbed off. Friends, we are marked with something that cannot be rubbed off. This is how salvation works. The Father chooses us. Jesus, well, He achieved our salvation by dying for us on the cross. The Holy Spirit, He applies salvation to us. That's the Trinity at work. That's what the Trinity means. One God, three persons, all together, achieving this work for us. This Holy Spirit, then, that we receive. There are a number of things that the Bible talks about when it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Things that we should know about ourselves and realize in ourselves that there's a difference And I'm going to go past these very quickly. There's five or six places in Scripture. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them this morning. We're not going to do them any justice. But if you're taking any notes, and if you have some questions in your mind about just wanting to know that you're saved, just jot these down and then you can read them for yourselves later on. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Were you a person who used to live a certain way, but now you're living a different way? Did you used to be angry, but now you've got patience? Were you kind of a miserable sod, but now you've got joy? Some of you are smiling. Some of you must have been used to being miserable sods. Some of you are still sitting with big long faces on you. You're maybe still miserable sods, and you know you're saved, so smile about it. It's a joyous thing. The Holy Spirit changes our character. Has your character changed from what it used to be without Christ to what it is now with Christ? That's one sign. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're told about gifts. The Holy Spirit of God gives us gifts. Are there passions and desires that you have, things that you can do that you didn't know you could do? You maybe thought, oh, I could never sit down with a group of young people and talk to them about the Bible. And all of a sudden you realize you're going to be taking a group of young people at the Holy Bible Club. Or you're saying, that's something I could do. That's the Holy Spirit giving you a gift. Perhaps you realize there's some kind of natural talent that you just so happen to have. Folks, every natural talent that we have as beings are God-given, whether we want to realize that or not. Do you realize that you have a God-given talent or ability that you can now use for His glory and some kind of ministry? That's the Holy Spirit working in your life. John chapter 16. Maybe you were able to do wee things that weren't just right, but it didn't really bother you. One of the old favorites for men who know of the building site, removing materials from the building site. Oh, sure, it's a big firm. Sure, it's a big firm, they'll not miss it. Do you now cringe at the thought of those times maybe when you did remove something from a building site? When you go to do something or to speak to someone in a particular way, is there something inside you that just goes, I shouldn't be acting this way? I should be saying these things? It's the Holy Spirit convicting you of sin. When you go to do something that's wrong, is there a big sort of woo, woo, woo going off in the back of your mind? A big siren, a big warning? That's the Holy Spirit of God. And then does the Holy Spirit of God guide you to the truth? All of a sudden you realize what the right thing is to do because you read something that morning in your daily Bible reading. Do you have a hunger for God's word, the truth held within the pages of this book, Genesis through to Revelation, this big story where Jesus is the center point? Do you have a desire to read His word? That comes from the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit lead you? Do you see situations in your family or at work or in the community and you think, I need to go and do something about that. I can help out there. I need to speak or do something. Holy Spirit prompts us. He reveals to us a place of need or a point of need. And we have a desire to go and help out. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life. And maybe you are a person who really needs to feel the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes because someone comes and puts an arm around you. They have identified your need. And they have come and they're speaking to you words of love and grace. Because the Holy Spirit brings a comfort. And even when people aren't there, I've heard this so many times. Perhaps you've used this phrase in the past, but I'm sure you've heard it. I don't know how I would get through this or how I got through that. I don't know how people get through things without their faith. There's an internal comfort that the Holy Spirit provides. That's just a number of ways that we know we are marked with the Holy Spirit. God wants you to know this. I want to invite you now to turn over to Romans. There's a couple of verses here that I just want you to focus on. Take those others away and have a read about them yourself. But I want you to get a grip of the truth that's held within Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. This is the word of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. But you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. God does not want you to be afraid of the consequences. You are saved. The Holy Spirit is working in you. And the Lord's Holy Spirit and your own internal spirit, God wants those to agree. The way I hold these two things together, perhaps you're saying this morning in your own mind, Neil, I know you're talking about patience, but I struggle. I struggle with patience. And I hear some of these other marks of the Holy Spirit, and some of them are okay in my life, and other ones are almost, I don't even see them sometimes. The way I hold these two things together is there's a switch, and then there's a number of dials. God controls the switch. He switches on salvation. And then the Holy Spirit are these dials. And you know the way dials work on any piece of machinery? They're up and down according to the power that's held within the thing, the pressure, whatever's going on. All of these dials all fluctuate at different times for different reasons. We are to keep in step with the Spirit. That's how we keep all our dials up near the full mark. And when we're not in step with the Spirit, they're down near empty. But friends, you see the dials? The dials go up and down. See the switch? God's hands on that switch. God switched that switch on. And nobody can switch it off. Because if you are saved and you know you are saved, I want to tell you that you cannot lose it. We look again at verses 13 and 14. You were included in Christ. Sorry, this is back to Ephesians. If your finger was still in Romans there, sorry. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Some people would say that the word sealed here really means engaged. So you can be engaged to someone. You can put an engagement ring on. But that ring can be, well, sometimes it can be taken off and thrown at you. Or sometimes you can ask for it back. It's a bit different when we're married. So engaged is kind of different from married. Married is a legal status. We have to get solicitors and all involved and all that. It's a different thing. So engaged is only kind of that God's saying he fancies you and he wouldn't mind spending the rest of his life with you. Nonsense. It's not what the word means at all. The same word is used in the Old and the New Testament in different places. It's used in Daniel. It's used to describe how Darius the king sealed Daniel in the den. It's used then to describe how Jesus was sealed in the tomb. Sealed. Darius owned Daniel. And nobody could change his fate. The king had sealed him. Jesus was sealed in a tomb by the Roman authorities. His body belonged to the Roman authorities. Nobody could go and break that seal. But of course, Darius, this king, or the Romans, they could disown Daniel and Jesus, couldn't they? They could wipe their hands off them and say, no, they don't belong to us at all. God doesn't work that way. Psalm 94, verse 14. For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. Isn't that a strong statement? The Lord will not reject his people. People who are marked. People who are branded. He will never forsake his inheritance. Then some people will say, well, sure, doesn't Paul say we have to persevere? If we persevere. He says that to Timothy. If you persevere in this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Again, this is a wrong interpretation of Scripture. Because Paul always gives any of his abilities to the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in chapter 3, he says all of his ability and all of his confidence is from God. So if you're reading the Bible and it says something about perseverance and if I persevere, then I will be saved. If is not a condition of your personal ability. You couldn't save yourself. You can't save yourself. And you can't keep yourself saved. If is just the presence of perseverance. It's the presence of God in you. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Perseverance is an outworking of the Holy Spirit. The Father has chosen you. The Son has achieved salvation for you. The Spirit applies that salvation to your life. That is the Trinity at work. Paul tells the Philippian church that he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. You don't see it through to completion. God does this work in you. Friends, I want you to get a grip today that you are God's possession. That's what it says in verse 14. A deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Isn't that awesome? Is that not something that we can put our trust in? That God has done this for us, is doing it for us, and will see it through to completion. Friends, get a grip of this truth. This is the only thing that you can place your trust in. As you leave this building today, it is the only thing you can place your trust in. I want to just finish by referring you back to some verses that I'm sure that you remember because you were listening to me and the first few services that I conducted here, back to John chapter 10. These are some of the verses that I read quite regularly. I invite you to turn with me. I just want you to focus on these couple of wee verses before we finish. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30, because Scripture can sum this up much better than I can. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Friends, that's why we sing, "Father, I place into your hands the things that I can't do." He can. He loved us so much. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That's how great his love is for you. His love holds you. Ruth's going to come now and sing a ministry song for us about this love of God. So please listen. Don't just hear these words. Don't just have heard my words today, but hear God's word by listening. And listen to this. Be assured. If you're here and you know and love the Lord, be assured of what you have got today, folks. And if you haven't got it, it's there for you. Ruth is going to sing now.
The storm in me to cease. I wait for you.